The story of King David continues, and this time he is in deep trouble, a real deep trouble. So, for the ones who have been here before about the previous stories, so King David, the young boy David, was anointed as to replace King Saul by Samuel. And when the Philistine came against them, he was the one who actually came forward and confronted against the Goliath, the champion of the Philistine army. So this is probably a famous story, right? Small boy with the sling and smooth stone confronting 10 feet tall champion. So he killed Goliath. By that, he was noticed by King Saul, and now he became soldier, general, and later son-in-law of King Saul, became very famous and very popular and successful. Problem was that King Saul didn't like it. He saw it as a threat, that this guy, David, is becoming more popular than he was. And he felt that if he let it be, David will take over the kingship and kingdom. Which, in a way, we know the behind and side stories, so which was going. But King Saul perceived that too. So he wanted to kill David. He actually wanted to kill him. So he escaped by the help of actually his wife. It's King Saul's daughter. So he runs away, and now he's in the wilderness, and he has his 600 men following him and his family. He has nowhere to go. And if you have a 600 men, warriors following you, you have to feed them. If they are eating one chicken for each per day, you need 600 chickens. And warriors eat a lot. I mean, it's true. How do you feed them even? So, as it begins, that David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than to escape to the hand of the Philistines. The Philistines have been his enemy, still is his enemy. Now he has to escape to the hands of his enemy to preserve his life. Or is it just for his or his man, the two wives and family? One thing that he didn't choose to do is that he could have gathered his supporters and had a war against the Saul. He might actually have wanted to, because he had huge... He's from the clan of Judah, one of the largest and strongest clan in the 12 tribes of Israel. He could have done that. He chose not to. And also, he could have killed King Saul a few times. But he chose not to. And if you were to ask why not, and David's answer is that that's not the will of God. It is not the will of God that he creates a civil war for his own life. Also, it is not the will of God to kill the God's anointed king. So he chose not to. But he didn't want to die either. So what he's facing is one of the most extreme humiliation. I mean, how much can you be humiliated than you have to beg for your life for the enemies you've been defeating? And he had to actually once kind of fake himself, act out as if he's a madman. That's kind of a little bit before. So, there he is, King David. And now he has 600 men. He has to feed them, right? But King Achish, is not going to give him all the allowances. So King David now is raiding villages. Is it a good thing? I would say no. Is it an evil thing? We're not sure. Why are we not sure? In the context of the time, that's what they were doing. And that's what the warriors were surviving. One thing he didn't do, again, is that he did not attack his own people. But he was doing that. Did God actually punish him about this or say anything about this? Interestingly, not. There's no mention about it. So, what is this lesson? Is it something that God then allows us to do evil things and that's okay? And we know that. No, that's not true. The story shows us that God has understanding and compassion and empathy for our hardships. When we go under the troubled, when we are troubled deeply, when we are having the darkest time, we may make some mistakes or choices that are not really good. And yet, those are the choices, probably, or the best ones we could choose at the moment, given the very limited options that we might have. So, it's just, if you really, really read this, you'll be, I bet, confused. And at the same time, if you really read it, you may be relieved, too. Because your God is not after you, counting all the things that we do, all the mistakes we make. God understands our situations. And that's why God sees the heart. Why you made that choice? Was that the best you could make? Now going back to the title that I gave to you, how do we prepare ourselves, one prepare, to the greatness? In the whole Old Testament, the greatest person who stands up high tall actually is King David. And he suffered all humiliation, betrayal, and running to the wilderness. And losing everything, a total despair that his life is almost near death. He suffered that all. And later, his son rebels against him, and he's kicked out of his own city by his own son. And why is he still the greatest? He kept a few things intact, no matter what. A few things that he felt to be important. And first is faithfulness. He met his God at a young age. And he had that connection. He held onto it deeply, dearly in his heart. And he was faithful. To humility. Such an extreme, amazing humility. When he was standing before his God, King David never thought he's the king. He didn't think he was the warrior. He was always the little boy that was chosen, anointed, and blessed. And he acted like that. Somehow that humility was always there. And third, he was able to hold his hands and his tongue from doing something that is harmful to others. If you read the whole Bible, there's a lot about King David. You don't find any sin that King David losing his temper and cursing anybody. Or doing something that is harmful to another except once. Yes, except once. You know, he found a woman very attractive. He wanted to have her. So he made her husband to be killed in the battle. And for that, he faced very, very strong consequences, which he also accepted. So, I was wondering about this. Would you like to be really great? I'm a Taoist, and in Taoist text, they're saying that Lao Tzu is saying that everybody else wants to be smart. I am the only one who wants to be dumb. Everybody else to be shining. I'm the only one who loves sitting in the darkness. Everybody else wants to be great. I am the one only who loves to be least. Why? And one thing I learned is that being great or pursuing the greatness requires certain sacrifice or cost. And that could be a deep, deep pain and life that is full of dramas like King David. Or that could be convincing yourself that you deserve the greatness above all others. Meaning, I become very narcissistic and self-centered. In order to be great above the normal, above the average, unless you're super genius, you have to consume all your energy and time for one task. Right? One task. What does that mean? Then you have to ignore everything else. Any man has achieved greatness, tell me if that person has been equally great for his task or her task, and her family, his family, and her friends, and the rest of the world. It's an impossible task. But there's a spiritual greatness that God promotes and ancient sages promote. And this one is not about how much you can do or how smart you can become. It is about how loving you can become. And this one has low limit. You can love as much as you want. You can be equally loving to all the people around you. It's an interesting thing. And love is not something that we take, right? We give. Love is not something that we require others to give to me. Take care of me, provide to me, I need this. Love is something that we give. And more you give, more you're fulfilled. And it is not really well written about it, but King David's life, if you really read closely, he only did one selfish act in his entire life. Amazing person. I admire him, respect him. I don't want to live his life. That's for sure. Now, if you read this very interesting New Testament, true greatness. See, even the disciples of Jesus were arguing about that. An argument arose among them as to which one of them was the greatest. What a silly argument, right? But Jesus, aware of their inner thoughts, took a little child like Cole, and put it by his side and said to them, "Whoever welcomes this child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For the least among all of you is the greatest." Do you understand that? Do you understand that? The least among you is the greatest. And that's what Jesus was saying. And if you read today's Sweden book reading, a little bit about providence and how God is loving and gently guiding us. And God knows that we are very sensitive about our ego. So God wants to do in any possible way that does not hurt our ego. Because the moment we realize that I'm not in charge, we get angry. It's my life, I should be making decisions. If we realize that's not the truth, we get angry. And anger is such a thing that is very harmful to us. Because when anger kind of pops up, this part of brain stops working. We think it's working, but actually it's serving our anger. And it magnifies and justifies the cause of the anger. Unless anger calms down and makes us to see clearly what's before us. That's again why. Little child, innocence and humility. And love that you pour out and to give, not to take. So, if you really want to prepare yourself to be the true greatness, here is the advice and how you do it. You desire to be the least, then you will be the greatest. May God bless you and guide you. Amen. Amen. Thank you.